I invite you, please, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. When I was a kid, they had something called a crazy ball. Every now and then I still see them. And all it was a normal looking ball, and it contained an off-center weight. So whenever you tried to roll it, it just absolutely would not roll in a straight line. Now hold that image in your mind for a moment, and I want you to know that it wasn't Pastor Al Pierce. It wouldn't have been him, but I heard a pastor while we were on vacation make this statement as part of his sermon. He said, quote, "What if the Bible could make your life better? What if the Bible could make your life work right?" I understand his appeal. I understand his motivation for that. The Bible will make your life better. Obeying the Bible will make your life work right. But if you approach God like that, you're approaching the whole thing off center. You're putting yourself at the center. You're putting God to one side. Essentially, you're saying, God, what can you do for me? Put your offer on the table, I'll consider it. But putting ourselves at the center and putting God off to one side doesn't work any more than putting the earth at the center of our solar system and putting the sun out on the fringes would work, if that were even possible. Now, I say this to you because we come to a portion of the scripture that you might be tempted to think, what in the world that was written in the first century to a bunch of Hebrews have to say anything to me in my situation in this modern time? And if we're thinking that, that is absolutely missing the point. I want you to know that the book of Hebrews exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as few other portions of Scripture, except perhaps the book of Romans and the book of Revelation. It puts our God and Savior exactly where He is supposed to be, in the center, lifted up, and ready for us to take our rightful place around Him in worship of Him. And believe me, I can tell you from experience as part of my own testimony, when you put Jesus in the center, life works right. When you put yourself in the center, you end up in the ditch. Now, I have never preached through the book of Hebrews, though I have preached from it many times. And in fact, many times over the years, I've heard the book of Hebrews called a difficult book. And that's one reason, I suppose, why I've never preached through it. But I want you to know something. This is a Bible. It says P.L. Tyra on the front. It belonged to my grandfather, Preston L. Tyra. My grandfather was the son of a Kentucky farmer. He never was educated past the seventh grade. He farmed for a little bit with his dad, just long enough to know he didn't want to do that anymore. He moved to Indiana and for several decades worked in the heat treat division of Allison's in Indianapolis. So he was a worker, a laborer. But this Bible is dog-eared and worn. And when I turn to the book of Hebrews, I can find several passages in here that my grandfather has either underlined or circled or written a note about. And I say all that to say this: there is difficulty and even mystery in the book of Hebrews, but there is much precious truth in Hebrews for all of us. Now, when you come to a book of the Bible, because the Bible is not a book so much as it's a library of books, and it's helpful if you ask yourself, what kind of book is this that I'm about to begin reading? Is it narrative? Does it unfold a story? Is it history, like 1 and 2 Chronicles or 1 and 2 Samuel? Is it poetry, like the book of Psalms, or a prophecy, like Isaiah? The New Testament begins with four very specialized biographies of Jesus. And then the rest of the New Testament is comprised of letters from the apostles, from Jesus' disciples, to various individuals or churches. But I want you to know that the book of Hebrews doesn't really fit neatly into any category. It ends like a letter, but it doesn't begin like a letter, because a letter in those days would start out like Paul would say, Paul the apostle and Sosthenes our brother to the church at Corinth. And so it would identify the sender and who the letter was written to. And Hebrews just doesn't start like that at all. And in fact, we're not even sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. More on that in just a moment. Now, scholars have pondered Hebrews. They've analyzed it. And they've come to this conclusion that probably what we have here is actually a single message, a sermon that was written down and then circulated to the early church. And right now, some of you are thinking, great, he's going to preach a series of sermons on a sermon. I'm just not encouraged by this at all. Bear with me. The question then is, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Now, I've got another Bible here. This was one of my early Bibles. It's a Cambridge Bible. And many of you would have a Bible, and you turn to Hebrews, and it says, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. You say, well, that should settle it. It says right there in the Bible that Paul wrote Hebrews. But I want you to know that that title was never part of the Greek text, of any Greek text of the New Testament. Somebody along the line decided, well, Paul probably wrote it. Let's just put that in there. There's not even a title to it. They just began referring to it. That's the one to the Hebrews, because it was obviously written to Jewish people. And so who wrote it? The author doesn't identify himself. As you read through it, it has a lot of Paul's teachings that you find in others of his letters. But the style of writing isn't at all like Paul. People have a way of talking. They have a way of writing. And you read through it, and the Greek of Hebrews is very eloquent and eloquent. I think I just made up a new word. Elegant and eloquent and flows. And it's not that Paul wrote like a bumpkin, but it just wasn't like Paul's letters. It's a lot like Luke's letters. And some have thought, well, maybe Paul, because he was such a controversial figure to Jewish people, maybe he on purpose didn't put his name with it and didn't identify himself. And maybe he dictated it in Hebrew and then Luke translated it into Greek, and that accounts for the differences in style. Well, we just don't know. Other people think, well, Barnabas maybe wrote it, a companion of the Apostle Paul. Others, Martin Luther thought Apollos wrote it. Apollos was eloquent, and this is a very eloquent book. Some have even suggested that Priscilla and Aquila, companions of the Apostle Paul, might have written it. But I want you to know, even from the earliest days, nobody knew for sure. And in the second century, one of the church leaders named Origen said this famous quote, who wrote the book of Hebrews? God alone knows. But human authorship aside, it becomes very plain that Hebrews was intended by God to be part of our Bible. It is ultimately the Holy Spirit who is the author. The book of Hebrews agrees with the teachings of the rest of the New Testament and its truth. And again, the book of Hebrews exalts, it lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ like no other portion of Scripture except Romans and Revelation. Now, who was it written to? And why in the world would that matter to us today? Hebrews seems to have been written to Jewish Christians living in the first century before the destruction of the Jewish temple. That happened in 70 AD. You say, well, how do we know it was written before the destruction of the temple? Because the author writes as though the temple were still standing and the sacrifices were still going on. And the argument that he's making, if the temple had been destroyed, he would surely have included that. So we forget, I think, that the first believers in Jesus were Jewish. These were people who had left the Jewish religion. They had put their faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the long-awaited promised Messiah. They put their faith in him, or they had at least made a profession of it, because you can do something in an outside superficial way and in a way that doesn't really touch your heart. So they had at least made an outward profession of putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, these people were under immense pressure to to give up on this Jesus thing and to come back to the Jewish faith and to Jewish worship. Their own Jewish families would have turned their backs on them. When Jewish people from the first century on put their faith in Christ, many of them, their families would treat them as though they were dead. They would have been expelled from synagogues, ostracized by their own Jewish society, and being part of Christianity didn't really help them all that much. Christianity was despised by the Romans because we worship someone who was crucified, and crucifixion was only fit for slaves, according to the Romans. And eventually, this hostile attitude would break out into persecution against Christians. It hadn't yet, as to this writing, because later on in Hebrews, the writer says, you have not yet resisted to blood, but that would come. Their families and friends, no doubt, would appeal to them from time to time to give up on all this Jesus stuff. And because after all, what have you got? You just meet in homes. Or you have to meet in public places like Solomon's porch in the temple. You don't even have a building to call your own. And what do you have in the way of ritual and ceremony? Well, all you've got is a simple cup. We've got kind of a fancy one down there. Theirs wouldn't have been fancy. Just a simple cup and a piece of bread. And that's all the ritual, that's all the ceremony you have. Why, their Jewish friends would have said, we've got the temple, that grand building. We've got the priests. We've got the sacrifices. We've got all of these rituals. And the Jewish faith was tolerated by the Romans. It had official protected status. Christianity did not. And so the pressure on them to give up on all that Jesus stuff and to go back to where they had been would have been enormous. Temptation is the same for us right now. To give up on this Jesus thing, or at the very least, will you modify it so that it agrees with the spirit of the times? I mean, good grief, you people are living in the past. You at least need to modify it so it agrees with the accepted beliefs of our society and even the protected beliefs of our government. This is the pressure on us. And the pressure is for us to retreat from a committed discipleship to the Lord Jesus, which makes us radicals and revolutionaries and makes people look at us and scratch their heads and even be angry at us. To retreat from that into the comfort and familiarity and sometimes even the impressiveness of religious ritual and ceremony. Why, they don't care if we go to grand cathedrals and engage in wonderful religious ceremonies, as long as we toe the line when we leave the building. Do you know what the book of Hebrews has to say to all of this? Hebrews has one message. The message is this: Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Roman gods and pagan living. Jesus is better than grand buildings, impressive rituals, and empty religion. And Jesus is greater than your circumstances. He is greater than your fears, than those things that keep you awake at night. Jesus is greater than your struggles, than your heartbreaks, and whatever your situation that you're facing. Jesus is greater. 13 times in Hebrews, the word better is used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this book opens without introduction, and it puts Jesus front and square in the center from the opening lines. Hebrews begins in a beautiful way. One of the reasons I wanted us to read the opening chapters, opening verses of John's gospel, is because the opening four verses of John's gospel have been compared to the opening four verses of Hebrews in terms of their beauty, in terms of their powerful truths that they present. And these opening verses tell us that there is a God, that God has spoken. And then it tells us how he has spoken in three contrasts. I want to read to you all of the first four verses, but we're only going to look at the first one and a half this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Oh, Father, open our hearts. Amen. Three series of contrasts. God is there. As Francis Schaeffer would have said, he is there and he is not silent. How has he spoken then? A series of three contrasts. The first contrast is this. First, in verse 1, God spoke long ago. And then in the first part of verse 2, he has also spoken in these last days. Now, right away, you think, these last days, what is this? A sermon on the second coming. You're trying to tell us we're at the very end and everything is just about to come unglued. Maybe so. That's in God's purview. Jesus said we won't know the time, the day, the hour, the time or the hour, the day or the season. It's in God's hands. But what does the Bible mean by last days? You understand from God's perspective, he is the eternal God. He is the creator of time. What seems like a long time to us is nothing to him. The Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Don't push that literally. That just means God is outside of time. He's not bound by time like we are. One of the things that fascinates me is that we go back to the beginning of our recorded history, some 5,000 years ago. And you know what we have? Civilization is already there. We've got records of kings and kingdoms. There's bureaucracies and bureaucrats. There's strife, there's war. The beginning of our recorded history, it's already there. It goes back farther than that. We just don't know what happened. God knows. He has dealt with mankind for long ages. And so finally, after all of the other things that he has done, in these last days, he did something that he had never done before. And when that something happened, when that someone came, as far as God's perspective is, these are the last days. This is the final way that he will deal with mankind. He has spoken long ago. Star Wars starts out long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And too many people, they think about the Bible, well, if it has any benefit, it was a long time ago. And far away. No, he has spoken in these last days. Have you ever had the experience of trying to speak to children and them not hear? You say something to them and they just don't hear. You say it again and they don't hear. You say it one more time and they just don't hear. How frustrating is that? How much does that make your blood pressure go up? How much does it rub your rhubarb? Can you imagine over the long aeons that God has dealt with mankind and how long he has been speaking to us? And for the most part, we turn a deaf ear. Jesus said over and over again, he that has ears, let him hear. And you think this is unique to us, to our time? Not only did the Apostle Paul deal with it, he quoted from Isaiah. And Isaiah dealt with it centuries before. Paul's talking about presenting the gospel, preaching the gospel. And he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. This is such wonderful good news. And we think to ourselves, why doesn't everybody see this? Why doesn't everybody want to worship the Lord Jesus? Why don't they want to come to him? Paul says, they've not all obeyed the gospel. Why? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Most people just don't believe. And Paul says, so faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. God has spoken in the long ago. He has also spoken in these last days. And whether we hear or whether we don't, God has spoken. God is speaking. The second contrast is this. God spoke to our fathers, the second part of verse 1. And he has spoken to us. Now, he is writing to the Jewish people, and to the Jewish people, the fathers, would be those people who populate the early chapters of the Bible. You've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Aaron and Joshua. And then probably as time went on, they would have included Isaiah and the prophets and so on. So God spoke to them. And even in the first century, you understand that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we've got that, a couple of blank pages between Malachi and Matthew. You understand that that was 400 years. Scholars call this sometimes the 400 silent years. When Malachi's voice went silent, and until we heard the voice of John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, 400 years. And it was easy for them in that day to think, well, God used to speak, and he used to communicate to us, but that was long ago and far away, and it doesn't really have anything to do with us now living under the boot heel of the Roman Empire. And we're tempted to say the exact same type of thing. Well, Jesus and the apostles and all that stuff in the Bible, that was 2,000 plus years ago, long ago and far away. And what really does it have to do with us in our situation in the here and now? God spoke to our fathers. But the Bible says he has also spoken to us. Long ago and far away, no. He's spoken to us as well. To our fathers, he's spoken to us. You get the idea sometimes when you're in public and there's a lot of hubbub going on, a lot of noise, and all of a sudden you realize somebody is speaking to you. Oh, I'm sorry, what did you say? Out of all of the hubbub, out of all of the voices, out of all of the commotion that's going on in our world, if we listen, God is speaking to you. Again, the words of Jesus, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. So God spoke long ago. He has also spoken in these last days. God spoke to our fathers. He has spoken to us. And then the Bible says God spoke by the prophets at many times and in many ways. But he has spoken to us by his Son. God spoke by the prophets at many times and in many ways. The King James of the book of Hebrews starts with the word God. I want you to know, the way that the Greeks wrote, anything they wanted to emphasize, that's what they put first. And the very first thing that happens, these two phrases, many times and in many ways. There's a play on word in the Greek. It comes across in English very well. Long ago, at many times and in many ways. And you look through the Old Testament, how did God speak to people? Well, he spoke to some of them in dreams. While they were asleep, he spoke to some of them in waking visions while their eyes were open. He spoke to the children of Israel in a great thundering voice from Mount Sinai that made them go to Moses and say, ask God never to do that again. Let him speak to you and then you speak to us, because that just scared the willy-nillies out of us. And then he spoke to others in a still, small voice. So he spoke by the prophets at many times and in many ways. But now, to us, he has spoken by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, by his Son. And Jesus told a parable to the Jewish people. He said there was a man, and he sent back his servants to see how his fields were doing. And the people caring for the field said, oh, we'll kill the servants. We'll beat them. We'll abuse them. And finally, the man said, I will send my son. They will respect my son. But they killed the son. And that was a thinly veiled parable in all of the ages of the world, all of the spokesmen of the world that God had sent to people. He sent the prophets to the people with his message, and sometimes they heard and sometimes they didn't. And finally, in these last days, what began the last days? God said, I will send my son. And what happened? They crucified him. But all of the prophets in various ways had pointed forward to this one who was coming, to this Son of God, this Messiah. And this is why the scripture says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the scriptures, because God sent his Son. They rejected him and crucified him. But God, in the words of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, where Aslan the lion was killed by a dark magic, But later on, he came back risen from the dead because they said he had access to a deeper, older magic that C.S. Lewis's way of putting in a parable for children. The truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ was crucified. But in the sovereign plan of God, he died for our sins and rose again. But make no mistake, this is how God is speaking to us in these last days that began 2,000 years ago, but we're still living to them. God spoke long ago, but he's speaking to us right now in these last days. He spoke to our fathers. He's speaking to us now. He spoke by the prophets in many times in many ways. In this time, he's speaking to us by the one who is the way, by his son, Jesus Christ. And the devil comes along and says, oh no, no, there's more to be said. And it gives us a Muhammad that comes along and says, no, I've got more revelation that supersedes the Old and New Testament. Or it gives us a Joseph Smith that says, oh no, I've got another testament of Jesus Christ. And the answer of God stays the same to anyone who would either say, there's nothing there for me, that's long ago and far away, I've heard it before, my folks like it, but I'm beyond all that stuff. If God's going to speak to me, I've got to find him in some other place. There is no other place. There is no other way. There is no other word from God. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Are you listening? There's no other message. There's no other word. And we need no other message and no other word because Jesus Christ is better. He is greater. He is worthy of our worship, of our lives, of our service. And no matter what we're going through, he's still our Lord. And whether life is working for us tonight, Jesus Christ is still worthy of our worship. You think life worked always for the apostles of Jesus? To a man, they were martyred, with the exception of the Apostle John, who was tortured for his faith, exiled to a salt mine as an old man. Does life always work? Does life always get better? What about our brothers and sisters that Wally prayed for a while ago, martyred in the Middle East? Sometimes it doesn't work out better, does it? If they crucified Jesus, are we better than our master? You say, well, you're just trying to be grim. We live in a world that is grim. What I am telling you, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Fear not, I have overcome the world. Jesus is greater than the world. Jesus is greater than whatever circumstance you're facing. And in the middle of it all, he is still worthy of your worship and your heart's allegiance. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. And just now in this moment, be quiet and let God's Spirit speak with you. All of the Scripture points to Jesus. All of the New Testament reveals Jesus to us. The gospel set him forth, and the rest of the New Testament open him up and explain him to us. But the message is still him. It's still him. He is how God is speaking to us. Oh, our Father, you are speaking to us. Give us ears to hear. If there is someone here who has never put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, we pray that right now you would do what only you can do. Show them their need of you. When we come to that sense of how much sin there is in our lives, what do we do about it? We can do nothing. But you are the Savior from sin. And somehow in your death and burial and resurrection, you wash away our sins and you make us your child when we put our faith in you. And this is not a fairy tale and it's not a make-believe because you are there, O Son of God. Oh, God, you are still speaking to the world. You are speaking to us now through your Son. And when we turn to you and open our hearts to you, you are there. Not only are you there, you're enough. Not only are you enough, you are better, you are greater. We worship you. We need to worship you. For those of us who have put our faith in you, perhaps it happened long ago, and maybe we're even into the routine of thinking, well, it meant something more to me once than it does now. Oh, forgive us. Help us to see again that Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. All glory be to Christ. And help us to live our lives for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.